Mary Thomas was a single mom of 9 children living in Chicago's rough West Side neighborhood. 7 of Mary's 9 kids were boys who were always stretching the boundaries of their tired mother's authority and her patience. One day in 1966, Mary opened her front door to find 25 street thugs on her porch. The men, members of the notorious Vice Lords gang, had come to recruit her 7 sons. Mary, hearing their intentions, dropped her gaze and said, "Oh, okay, hold on just a second," and she closed the door. When the door opened again, the first thing the Vice Lord saw was the double barrel of a loaded shotgun. "There's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang." And the thugs took off. With that same fortitude, Mary Thomas ushered each of her 9 gang members to their high school graduations. And you may have heard of her youngest son, who is pro basketball player and Hall of Famer, Isaiah Thomas. That's a good Mother's Day story. You know, the calling and opportunity of being a mom is deep and honorable. Amen. The reward is great, as you have the privilege to see the character of Christ displayed in the hearts and lives of your children, and, may I add, your grandchildren. Amen. Consider this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, one of the most famous motherhood verses in all of Scripture. Proverbs 31. Let's stand together. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, as he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. So I just say happy Mother's Day and God's grace to all our moms today. And if you can, contact your mom today and tell her you love her, if you can. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fall as we dive into your word, especially the depth, the strength, the overwhelming power of this passage in John 8. Lord, just looking to you this morning, teach us, affect us today. Draw us, make us hear this, God. We've got to hear this, and we got to understand what's important and what isn't. So, Father, I just pray that you teach us that today through your word, and we ask your anointing on everything, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. John chapter 8. We're on a journey, you know, another journey. We're on a voyage through the Gospel of John. I hope it's been as humbling and exciting for you as it has been for me. So much meat. I don't know how many times I've read this Gospel in the 30-whatever years I've been a believer, but every time I dive into this, there's more there, which is the way of the Word, right? The way of the Word is you never reach the end, and you shouldn't. It's like the end of the internet. Have you seen that webpage? There's actually a webpage called The End of the Internet. I mention that because you never reach the end, and I love going around every corner, opening every door, and diving into the details of this. It's awesome. So we're going to be in John 8, starting in verse 21, and I want to just give a brief recap of where we are now and how we got here. Remember that opposition to Jesus began to intensify in chapter 5 after he healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda and told him to carry his bedroll. It happened on the Sabbath, and the Jewish religious leaders were furious and outraged. Jesus declared to them that he was doing the will of his Father. His Father was at work on the Sabbath, and so was he. The Jews knew this as a claim. They knew it then, And it's obvious we're going to even see this confirmed today. They knew that it was a claim for him to be equal with God, and it was more than they could handle. In chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude in the wilderness with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the crowd at that time was ready to make him their king by force. They said, this is the guy we want who can feed us, right, and take care of us and do miracles. We want him as king. By the time Jesus finished his teaching, however, on the bread of life, many of his so-called disciples deserted him. His 12 disciples, however, remained, but they did not understand what the future held. They believed that he alone had the words of eternal life, and they stuck with him. Remember that exchange with Peter. Where would I go? Where would I go? In chapter 7, when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, the opposition now grew more intense, but a great number of those who heard him had rejected him and his teaching. You know, the pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem thought that he was demon-possessed or were out of his mind, and the Pharisees were ready to put him to death for his claim to deity in addition to his violation of the Sabbath. But chapter 8 opened with an account of the woman caught in the act of adultery. This was last Sunday. The Jews wanted to pit Jesus against the law of Moses so that they could charge him under the law. It was a trap, or so they thought, right? It was a trap. When Jesus finished with his woman's accusers, remember, he who is without sin cast the first stone. When he finished with this woman's accusers, all of them gave up their attack on her because they were convicted of their own guilt under the law. Truth and holiness cannot be conquered. There's nothing above it, right? There's nothing above it. There's nothing greater than truth and holiness. All you can do is fight against it and disagree with it, but it cannot be conquered because it's truth and holiness. And these guys are in trouble as they combat the Son of God. And he stands with open arms like he did in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. I just want you to come to me. And they refused. I just want you to come. That's all. And the Lord says that over and over and over. And these guys have read it, but it was totally the opposite. They were ready to kill him. So now we continue to see the Lord declare the reality of who he really is. So let's dive into this. John 8, verse 21. Then he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus was returning to heaven. Because they hated him, Jesus could say that his accusers were not going to heaven. That's what he's saying. You're going to die in your sins. Where he was going, they could not follow. If we follow Jesus on earth now, we are going to follow him to heaven. That's our destination. That's our home. We will follow him to heaven. If we have no desire to follow him now, if there's no desire in a person's heart to follow him now, how can they think that they're going to follow him to heaven? Because he holds the key. He's the door himself. He's the gate. He's it. So it's kind of an eye-opening thought. If you have no desire for him now, or if your desire for him is limited, how do you think you could be happy in heaven? Right? You wouldn't be. If you don't want anything to do with God now, certainly you won't be happy in heaven. It's a sobering thought. And the crack about killing himself from the Pharisees is another insult against him. In Jewish teaching, the lowest level of Hades was reserved for those who committed suicide, according to ancient rabbinical teaching. It's not in the scriptures. And they were slamming it. And so the Pharisees try to twist his words and imply that he is, you ready for this? Evil. They're trying to imply that he is evil. You think it stopped today? No. That's exactly what's happening today. People are fuming. How can you try to force your morality on us when the truth is everything is morality? I'm just bringing a morality to the table just like you are, but those who bring it from the other side do not see it like that, and they do not want to be oppressed, right? They don't want to be forced to do something when all we're doing as Christians is simply opening the book. This is what the Lord said. This is it. He is holy. He is holy and we are not. And so the Pharisees were trying to twist his words to imply that he is evil, and that Pharisaical tradition has not ceased. It's happening today. Understand that dying in your sins is the most horrible condition possible. This is akin to when he says to them, "You are whitewashed tombs. You are a brood of vipers. You, Pharisees, who walk around in these gorgeous outfits, right? These beautiful hats and flowing robes and gold and purple. You, Pharisees, who declare yourself as righteous, are going to die in your sins." Get it? And they didn't. You brood of vipers. You know, you whitewashed tombs. They didn't get it. And dying in your sins is the most horrible condition possible. If you meet the Father without knowing the Son, you have no covering for your sins, and you will suffer the consequences of a righteous judgment. It's the way it is. If you meet God, if you meet God the Father without knowing the Son, you have no covering for your sins, and you will suffer consequences of righteous judgment. And then Jesus called them in the last part of this in verse 24. He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Is the word "he" italicized in your Bible? Should be. Because it's not in the original manuscripts, which is fine. Because what he's really saying, unless you believe that, you ready? I am. Unless you believe it, I am, you will die in your sins. The title "I am" is a claim to deity. And if the Pharisees will be saved from dying in their sins, they must believe in Jesus and who he really is. Who he really is God the Son. You know, we all died in sin in Adam. Every one of us here in this room, we all died in sin in Adam. It's federal headship is the principle. We were in Adam, potentially, every one of us, because we're all one race. Every color on earth is one race, and we all come from Adam and Eve. And our lineage of sin, however, leaves us all individually accountable. Okay? This is important to know. Yes, we are dead in our trespasses and sins because of the sin of our great-grandfather, Adam. But we are individually accountable. Our sin is a direct rebellion against God. No one else. Let's just take this down to the nuts and the bolts. Our sin is direct rebellion against God. No one else. So it had to be God who would make the sacrifice and the covenant to save us. No one else. You got it? Our sin is a direct violation of the holiness of God. And he is the only one who could fix it. We can't fix it. We can't perform our way out of this. We can't do good works to the point that we reach some thermometer level and suddenly we're good enough to get in. Not at all. God had to fix this for us himself. Amen. That's why the Bible says there is no other name. I hope this message today adds some weight to that comment. There is no other name. When you hear that next time, I hope you don't think that's nice, but think, wow, That's powerful. There is no other name. Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So let's go back to John 8, verse 25. The dialogue continues. They were saying to him, the Pharisees, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, let me paraphrase. Jesus said to them, haven't you guys been listening? No, he says, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." There's the truth and the holiness. "He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize, the Pharisees, that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," right? Notice he is in italics. "You will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he spoke these things, look, many came to believe in him. So who are you, they asked. This question of the Pharisees is a combination of willful confusion and intentional contempt. Willful confusion and intentional contempt. Jesus told them over and over who he is, but they will continue to ask this question until they get an answer that they can use to condemn him, because that's what their modus operandi is. That's what is underneath this whole thing. They're not trying to find out if he's really the Messiah or not. They're just trying to find a way to kill him. That's where we're at. And all the way through this, to the end of the book of John, they're trying to kill him. And they're trying to find a way to trap him. And that's what's happening here. This lifting up of that Jesus describes, when the Son of Man is lifted up, has nothing to do with exalting him, right? Lifting him up. What it has to do, the lifting up, is lifting him up off the ground on a cross. That's what he's talking about. When the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, you're going to know, you're going to see this. What happens when he dies? The curtain, the veil in the temple is torn. So the lifting up of Jesus is about the cross. When Jesus is crucified, they are going to see perfect obedience. There is no more perfect obedience than the Son of God dying on the cross. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, "I always do the things that please him," talking about his Father. Jesus is bold enough to say these words to his adversaries, which is essentially challenging them to find something that he's doing that does not please the Father. And his enemies are silent. This is a remarkable testimony of his sinlessness. He's saying, "Okay, show me, right? Show me how I'm not pleasing the Father." You know, in reality, he would make that statement, and they couldn't even do it. Why? Because they don't even know the Father. So if they don't know the Father, how are they going to accuse him of violating that when he is saying here over and over, "I am equal with the Father. I am the Father's Son." Okay? I'm the Father's Son. "I am," he's saying. "I am." You know, I was deeply convicted when I was preparing for this message. One of those convictions came just in that verse, because you see him over and over and over declare what? "Hey, I'm doing the will of my Father." Okay? And so I think, Am I doing the will of my Father, really? You know, is he foremost and front in my consciousness? Is he my first filter? Is everything that I do, that I think, that I say, going through him, because of him and for him? Because that's where Christ is. And so I hope, this is one of those things that I hope as we go through this, it hits you. You know, Jesus said, I'm doing what my Father wants. And so that leaves the question for us, his followers, are we really conscious and desiring to do his will? You know, that's a huge question. That's a question, actually, that we should be asking ourselves every day. Am I in my Father's will? You know, my Savior was. Am I in my Father's will? Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, look at that, believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I love that. If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, the Pharisees, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard, look at, from your father. Two different fathers, see this? From your father. I have seen from my father, but you're doing things from your father. Which is who? The enemy, capital E. You know, it is totally possible to be a Christian. Listen, hard words equal soft hearts, right? That's my premise. So listen to this. It is totally possible to be a Christian, but not a disciple. You know that? Totally possible. I see it all the time. It's totally possible to be a Christian, but not a disciple. I see people saved, and then I see people stop. I see people saved, and then people stop. There's no desire to go in. There's no desire. There's no passion. There's no interest. There's no desire to learn. It's like they don't want to be discipled. Being saved is great. I love it, right? But there's no desire to be a disciple. There is a difference. They don't want to go further or deeper. There's no growth. So the question for us that we should glean from this passage is, how deep is our commitment? Verse 31, he's saying to the Jews who believed, right? And we're gonna parse this today, and we're going to peel this back, what it really means to believe. Believe what, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. But verse 31 says, Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, which is true. If you continue in my word, right? If you dive in. If you dive in, if you come with me, follow me, let's go swimming. Let's see what's at the corner of the pool. Let's get into this. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just reinforce this briefly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, he's talking to the believers in their life in Christ, like newborn babies, newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, grow, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to what? Salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, that's a cornerstone, the Lord. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what I think of when I read this verse? It talks about the cornerstone of Christ, but we also as living stones. I just think of a hammer and a chisel, right? Because that's what he does. It's a hammer and a chisel. Why? I need to fit. I need to fit. I got to fit. Okay? I want to be put where he wants me. Okay? So if this is the where he wants me, I have to let him chisel that stuff away. Right? I need to fit. That's the discipleship. I must be discipled. I must learn. I must dive in. I must know Him. I must draw to Him. I must flush all the worldly stuff away from my character so He can chisel me and make me fit, because I want to fit in the wall. Amen. I want to fit in the wall. So in verse 22, after he talks about being a disciple, the Pharisees throw out the seed of Abraham card again. But we're children of Abraham, right? They say. They're saying that they are guaranteed entrance into heaven because they are Jews. This presentation, this platform, comes up with them repeatedly. Here it is again. Now, they also say, if you'll notice, look at verse 33. They answered him and said, "We're Abraham's descendants, and," look at this, "we have never yet been enslaved to anyone." What? Hello? Hey, fellas, are you serious? You've got to be kidding me, right? We've never yet been enslaved to anyone? What about, Egypt? Huh? 490 years in slavery? Egypt? What about, Babylon? Right? Come on. Come on. There's a veil here. There's a cloud here. They're so incensed with killing him, they can't see the truth. They can't see the truth right in front of them. They can't see this. What about, you're not enslaved? Oh, really? What about Rome, fellas? That's where you're at right now. You're under Roman rule. Why could you not take him to the court of the Jewish law and stone him? Because the Romans prevented it. And they're trying to work their way around this. Come on. We've never been enslaved to anyone. That is not true. That is an incorrect statement. J.C. Ryle said, "The power of self-deception in the unconverted heart is infinite." The power of self-deception in the unconverted heart is infinite. I've been saying for years, and this is true, man is the only creature on earth that can believe his own lies. We can lie to ourselves, and then we believe it, and it becomes a reality. Okay? And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Sin in this passage is in a verb tense that means a habitual, continual action. Right? Remember, you will die what? You will die in your sins. When he's talking about this, the way that it's worded is a habitual, continual action. You're going to die in your sins. We are believers, and yes, we sin, but he's talking about a lifestyle, a surrender to sin, a surrender to sin. The person in habitual sin who refuses the Lord, right? Habitual sin is what? A slave. A slave to sin. He says it himself. The Apostle Paul confirms it over and over. It is a long-term relationship. This relationship of sin, being a slave of sin, is a long-term relationship. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Slavery to sin is the worst kind of slavery, because there is no escape from ourselves. Amen. Have you noticed this? This may be news to you, but you can't get away from yourself. You know, you can't get away from yourself. I remember this story. Gosh, we did this years ago at one of the men's dinners. There's this guy. Oh, man. Flashback. What's that guy's name? Dick something. And he lived by himself in Alaska, homesteaded in Alaska for like 35 years, all by himself. And he was untouched for at least half of that before anybody really knew what he was doing. He just went up and through the Homestead Act, he got some property, built himself a cabin, and set himself up, lived there all by himself. And I shared this with the guys once at one of the dinners. There was someone who came up to interview him, right, for a magazine article, and was interviewing him. And he's a nice guy. I actually saw on YouTube there's a couple of videos of interviews from him from the 60s, but this person asked him, so you've been up here for 30 years all by yourself, What's the biggest piece of advice you can give someone who's going to do this? And he said, well, you better like yourself, because it's just you and you. You know, you cannot get away from yourself. You cannot get away from yourself. There is no escape. The Son must set us free, and the Son of God sets us free and brings us into the household. Amen. So let's continue. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Here it is again, the Abraham card. And Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of who? Your father. And they said to him, we're not born out of fornication. We have one father who is God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your, look at this, here it is. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, this is fascinating to me because the man who's saying this knows him. You with me? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Wow. You are not of God. What are these deeds? What are the deeds of Abraham? Hey, we're children of Abraham. We're auto-saved, right? We're auto-saved. And Jesus says, no, you're not. If you're the sons of Abraham, which you say you are, you Pharisees, then you should do the deeds of Abraham. What is that? What did he mean? The deeds of Abraham. Two things. Faith and righteousness. Abraham had faith, and God said, I count your faith as righteousness. The deeds of Abraham were faith and righteousness. They did not have that. Jesus will admit that they're Abraham's descendants, but Abraham is not their father in the spiritual sense. After all, when messengers from heaven came to Abraham, Genesis 18, remember when the three messengers came to Abraham, one of them was the Lord, which is fascinating to me. Genesis 18, 1-33, you should read that. We don't have time to read it now. But when the messengers came from heaven to Abraham, he received them. But these men are rejecting the one who sent from heaven. It's astounding to me. He's standing right in front of them. I've always wondered, I think about strange things often. And I remember even as a young Christian in my 20s wondering, man, what would it be like? How could you stand in front of the Son of God? I mean, face to face. People did this. How could you stand in front of him and refuse him? I don't understand. Couldn't you tell? I mean, come on, couldn't you tell? If you were at the feeding of the 5,000, if you watched him heal a paralytic, if you watched him heal a blind man, and you're standing there watching all this happen, and you're in with the crowd in Jerusalem and Passover and the Feast of Booths and all that, and you watch this, how could you not be even curious? How could you not be compelled to serve him? To follow him. I don't understand. But these guys, not only are they standing, they're not standing in front of him being apathetic. They're not standing in front of him saying, you know, I really need to think about this. I mean, we've read this stuff our whole lives and this is all new to me. They're not saying that. They're saying, off with his head. That's what they're saying. They're ready to kill the Son of God. They're ready to kill the Son of God. And he in his wisdom has a purpose. In that. But now, we're almost done here. Now comes the clincher. You ready? This is the final blow. Verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say rightly to you that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Another dig, another slam, calling him a Samaritan and having a demon. Jesus answered and said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, watch this, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews, the Pharisees, said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, I don't know if you can read between the lines, but sirens have just gone off. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The switch was flipped. They were fuming. For them to pick up stones here means they would violate any law right now. I mean, for them to stone him right here would be a violation of their own law. These hypocrites, who are accusing him of healing on the Sabbath, they're going to kill this guy without due process, which is part of the law of Moses. They're just going to kill him, right? But he simply walked away and went out of the temple. So what ticked them off, right? What tipped the scales? What flipped the switch? It's this phrase, I am. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Why was this phrase so infuriating? Actually, it's a title. It's not a phrase, it's a title. Why was it so infuriating? To a Jew, especially one who knows what the word says, and especially a Pharisee, the meaning could not be any clearer. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to close here. Exodus 3:13. Remember, this is the context is, you'll recall, the burning bush, right? Moses sees the bush burning from afar, goes forward, and the Lord begins to dialogue with him, telling him that he will be the one who will free his people from slavery. These Jews who say they were never enslaved, Moses is going to free them from slavery. And in verse 13, Moses says to God, Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? It's a valid question. What shall I say to them? And look at this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, look at this, I am has sent me to you. It's a title. It's a title. I don't know how this could be any clearer to these guys. And actually, at the end of chapter 8, it was. They got it. They got it. He's saying he's the I am. He's saying he's the I am. And instead of bowing, instead of recognizing that this is him, they pick up stones to kill him. They've killed every other prophet, but they picked up stones to kill him. Now listen, this is why this is important. When he said earlier, unless you believe, right? Unless you believe what? Unless you believe that I am, you will what? Die in your sins. This is what he's telling them. When he says, unless you believe, this is what he means. He is God in the person of the Son of God. He's not a simple prophet. He's not an angel. He's not an exalted man. He is, and he was, and he always will be God. It's amazing. We gotta hang on to this. We gotta understand this. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. All of us are. Dead, okay? Meaning I'm dead. That if I were to breathe my last breath without Christ, I am not going to be with Him. Okay? I have no excuse. I am not going to be with Him in heaven. I will be suffering the punishment for my own rebellion. The only one who can save me is the one whom I violated. The only one who can save me is God Himself. The only one who can save me is the one whose trust, whose confidence, whose holiness that I violated. Unless you believe, Jesus said, that I am He, or I am the title, you will die in your sins. That's how important this is. And people were getting it here in John 8. They were getting it. Many walked away after they heard Him talk about this craziness of the bread of life, and unless you eat my body and drink my blood, very few understood that He was speaking metaphorically or an analogy. Unless you see that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. When you came to Christ, is this what you thought of Him? I didn't. You know, honestly, I was 20 years old. I was young. I knew there was something wrong. Okay, I knew I was apart from Him. And it took a long time to come to this conclusion and to agree with Him that He is who He says He is. But now I know. I hope this changes your perspective of Him. I hope that this understanding, and it could not be clearer, when this chapter, when this dialogue is presented to someone like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon who absolutely refuses the deity of Christ, And I bring this to the table in discussion with him, and I say, look, the Pharisees got it. Why don't you? Okay? And, oh, no, it doesn't mean, you know, and then there's a host of excuses. It's absolutely, concretely clear who he is saying that he is, no doubt. Because he's the only one who can fix our dilemma, the only one. Only Jesus can give life. Only. Okay, do you see why now? It has to be God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, grateful God for the weight of this. The power of the truth of the reality of the Son of God. Jesus is the I Am. Jesus was in the bush. Jesus was the one who visited Abraham. Jesus is the one who wrestled with Jacob. He is our Redeemer. Our Father in heaven, you have given your Son to pay the price for our sins, because only He could do it, and this is why. He is your one and only. Father, help us to grasp this, to hang on to this, to think on this. This can't be fully grasped just in 45 minutes of opening the Scriptures. We got to think about this, Lord. We have to understand this. And I pray that we come to the conclusion that you're right and we're not. that what you say is true, and that if we have to believe this, where we're going to die in our sins, we have to understand how deep the sacrifice went to save our miserable souls, Lord, and how powerful this truth is that the Son is I Am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Lord, I just thank you and ask you, God, to help us. We're weak and feeble-minded, And it takes us a while sometimes to grasp these things. God, help us to dwell on this and think on this and teach us, God. Because we really want to be disciples. You know, we really want to learn. We want to understand the depth and the truth of your word. And we just thank you in the name of your Son. Amen.